Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That's generally attributed to, a lot of folks have said versions of it, but George Santayana, who's a philosopher born in Spain, had a lot of pithy statements. But those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Learning lessons from the past is important. And so where we are in 1 Corinthians, Paul's been writing to a church that has forgotten some of the lessons. They've are neglecting a biblical worldview. They are looking to culture, the wrong wisdom sources, wrong value systems, and there are understandably then problems in the church that Paul is writing this letter, one of several, but 1 Corinthians, for some of the issues that need to be addressed. And specifically right now in this little section from chapter 8 up to the first part of chapter 11, immaturity, worldliness, idolatry is the main presenting issue that we're going to be looking at. Or they also thought they were more spiritual than they really were. They were arrogant and not being humble, not recognizing how bad sin is and how big God's grace is. And there was a lack of unity that was showing up in the church that Paul, as the founding apostle, you know, I'd say the head pastor, is helping them to work through some of this stuff. This section he's been talking about, meat offered to idols is the issue, the meaning of what's going on, but their lack of understanding and knowledge about what idolatry is. They were not living lives of love in their liberty. They were presuming on liberty at the expense of other brothers and sisters in the church. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Paul's example, a personal example, positive example of serving the gospel. Everything he did was for the sake of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, so now he's transitioning from that positive example, and he's going to use a little history. Let's learn from history. And Israel's national example, a negative example, about how they got it wrong. In the last verse of chapter 9, or verse 9, he said, talking about himself, lest I should become disqualified. And now here's going to be an example from Israel's past of how they disqualified themselves from the blessings of God, who had graciously, of course, delivered them out of Egypt and led them and fed them in the wilderness. So that's where we are. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses. The example of Israel, learning and applying lessons from Israel's past failure with idolatry. So looking to the past to apply it to the Corinthians, which then our role job today is then to look at our lives and apply it to our church and our lives. So, first of all, Israel, the exposition of the past, telling the story of what happened in the past. Follow along with me, 1 Corinthians 10. We'll look at start with the first 11 verses. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all, notice how many times all shows up, that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual rock drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And there are some translations, if you have the Living Bible, they rose up to dance. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt or test Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur or grumble, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So Paul starts off with the privileges all, some five times. They're one covenant community. They're God's people. They all pass through the cloud, the protection, the presence of God. Think of the Shekinah glory, the pillar of smoke that led them out. They all pass through the sea, the deliverance, passing through the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, being overwhelmed. Baptism, use the word baptism, an analogy of the redemption and separation as God's people. And Moses then is a very important, even Judaism today, and Moses as a type of Christ, prefiguring what Christ ultimately does. Also, they ate of the same food, the analogy of the Lord's Supper. We'll get into that next week a little more, that the nourishment and sustenance for all of them were equal. And so you can see for a lesson for the Corinthians, you're not better than one another. All were equal. And they all drank of the same spiritual drink, a supernatural source of the drink. And it talks about the rock as the imagery of rock, very important. But that rock was Christ, another what's called a typology. The rock prefigured Christ in a certain way. God provided much more than mere physical food, stability, permanence, redemption. We're talking about Christ the Redeemer. In fact, that rock followed them. There's some wonderful Jewish traditions that a well actually followed the Israelites. So you got the well's following right behind us to feed. I mean, so all these traditions grew up. But Paul's making the spiritual case that a little bigger than mere physical food and water, God took care of them continuously. But the judgment, verse 5, despite the privileges to all were benefits, Israel violated the covenant, and most, that's a little bit of an understatement because only Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that made it into the promised land. They were judged and died in the wilderness. And so then he talks about this was an example, and he gives some the transgressions. My translation uses the word lust, but desire, cravings for evil, especially when it came to food. Remember, the overall theme is food offered to idols. They lusted after. And so some of the things that were mentioned, idolatry, think of the golden calf. Harlotry with the Moabite women. So wrongful sexual habits with foreign women. Testing Christ was mentioned. That's from Numbers 21, and the complaining and the fiery serpents. They were murmuring or grumbling. Corinthians, are we murmuring and grumbling? Does that happen in churches? But murmuring and grumbling, and Paul talks about the destroyer that came and destroyed, like the destroyer, the angel of death in the Exodus, but there was destruction. People died for their grumbling. And so just a little note, and this will be some of the things we talk about. So Paul is establishing meaning based on the Old Testament context. He's reaching back to use examples to make it applicable to today. And of course, in significance application, we'll get into that a little bit more. And as Paul said, for us today, the end of the ages. So it's not just a bunch of old dead bedtime Bible stories. Those apply to us, folks, and that's important for us to learn today. Richard Hayes, a quote from him, a commentator, says, Paul's use of Israel's story is crucial to his case. The God with whom we have to do, interact, whom we serve, he insists, is not merely some abstract divine principle that sets us free from polytheistic superstition. You know, God's not just out there and, oh yeah, we believe in one God. And no, the God with whom we have to do and interact and serve is the God of Israel, a jealous God who sternly condemns idol worship and punishes all who dare to dabble in it. God is holy, folks. Sin is bad. Sometimes we miss that, and the Corinthians definitely did. So then now, Corinth, exhortation, encouragement, I had to come up with some E's, right? Exhortation for the present, verses 12 and 13. So verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. This is applicable. Verse 12, now therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. False liberty, presuming. Verse 13 then, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so the danger, just as Israel's idolatry, grumbling perhaps, brought judgment, take heed, Corinthians. As Dr. Garland says, they were rather nonchalant in their assurance and overconfidence. Oh, we're God's people. Oh, once saved, always saved, yeah. Their puffed up knowledge was the problem. And this is the Corinthians' problem, this arrogance, presuming on what God's grace should entail in their lives. And then the deliverance. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? God's faithfulness will overcome any, common to man, any testing and persecution. That status culture, because remember Corinth, they were worried about what other people thought, the status, Roman virtus and all these things that you needed to look good. Image was everything. Status culture may dictate this, but God will preserve you from the temptation for that and what that brings. So, what are some takeaways? What are some applications for us? We should learn from the past. We should get that. A lot of us have lived a long time in the past, haven't we? Experience is a good teacher. Learning from history. I mean, I love history. I'm a history major. I think a lot of us love history. That's one of the reasons I love this church family. We can learn from the past, experience, and learn it from other people's mistakes. It's better than hopefully making them ourselves. Proper interpretation of God's word. This is a hot-button issue of mine. This is sort of a bonus, but Paul used Israel's past, understanding how to interpret and what the Bible is, understanding and learning, not just the Bible stories. And I've taught this in Bible study, in hermeneutics class, how to interpret the Bible so we are rightly handling God's word. And I could have put a picture up here, but think of a bridge that has to be anchored on one end. Otherwise, a bridge doesn't function if it's not anchored on the other end, on the other side of the chasm. It has to be anchored in the meaning of the text. Context. Biblical context. Historical context. That's what Paul was doing there for the Corinthians. You have to anchor it somewhere. Otherwise, it's just floating around and becomes an excuse for a proof text and using the Bible for whatever we want. But then you need a span. Let's not just stay in the past. We need a span to get across from the past to our lives. That's the significance, the principle. What's being taught that spans time, that is a principle for all people of all time, because we all have common problems. We're all sinners. Corinthians are involved in idolatry, just like the Israelites. Hopefully we're not in Lake George involved in idolatry, but you have to span the time to then the bridge has to be anchored on the other end of the chasm. That's the application. Let's just not that's really nice. And I hope Howard's listening to this. You know, this is for you, Howard. No, this is for us. It needs to be applied in our lives. Starting with the meaning, the significance, application. MSA. So when I rant and rave and foam at the mouth over MSA, I'm in good company because that's what Paul did. So the example, then one of the words used is these are examples, the types. Application for God's people from parallels with Israel. Romans 15:4, Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope. So God's word. Now, it might take a little bit of work to understand why all the begats are important. But that is just as much God's words as the list of things. Oh, just give us something to do this week. No, we need to understand why those begats and genealogies are there. So, because it is God's living and active word, able to discern and cut to the core of us, folks. God's word, and that's, I appreciate you folks, you like God's word, and that's what we're here to learn from. The transforming power, transforming our lives, power comes from God's word, responsibly interpreted, meaning significance, application. Okay, a lot of us know a lot of Bible stories, and that's great. Bible facts, that's great. But if all it is a trivial game pursuit, trivial pursuit type, gain head knowledge, where we're not actually knowing what the stories teach, there are a lot of churches and a lot of preachers that foster this. It's a mile wide and an inch deep. Okay, I know all those little, I can name all the good kings of Israel or of Judah. That's important. But why is it important? Okay, so knowing stories, because problems, and this is one of, we preachers can be very guilty of this, what's called proof texting, taking our favorite verse, ripping it out of wherever it is in the argument, and using that to grind our own specific acts. That's easy. The preacher's agenda, to use a Bible verse, you know, okay, we're gonna use one little Bible verse out of context, then I'm going to tell you stories about that. Folks, I'm sorry, that's not preaching. And you need to hold me accountable, but I see an awful lot of that in the Christian church. That's why I like Bethel Church, this guy that I hope Beth is there. She better be there. Somebody call her. Make sure she's in church. Actually, it's 2 hours earlier, so. But I thought he did a great job. Proof texting. Or those little moralisms. Be like Gideon. Be like Gideon. More on Gideon in a minute. You know, so that's very shallow, very behavior modification. You know, just let's slap a Band-Aid on the symptoms versus going to the core issue, a transformed heart. Or here's a phrase I've recently come, but have you, MTD, moralistic, sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Moralistic therapeutic deism. The idea of a subjective understanding. Oh, preacher, just tell us how good we are. Give us five nice things to do this week to feel good about ourselves. Don't talk about that sin stuff. I mean, those other churches, they need to talk about sin. But we're God's anointed, Corinthians, right? And so this subjective understanding, you know, seven secrets to a better you. Well, I can tell you, you people need more than seven secrets to make better you. And I need double whatever you get. So living an active word. Real history, real lessons. Israel, in the history of Israel, positive examples. For example, read Nehemiah chapter 9 sometime, where they rediscovered the book of the law in one of my favorite verses, Nehemiah 8:8. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped the people to understand the reading. Ezra and the other priests took God's word. They explained it. They gave the sense. They translated. They gave the meaning and helped them to understand what that meant for their life. That's Nehemiah 8. And then Nehemiah 9, they're getting rid of their foreign wives. They are renewing the covenant. That's a positive example of learning from history. But there's negative examples too that sometimes we. What's the, you know, you've heard the definition of insanity, right? Keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. Rewriting, revisionism, things like in our culture, the 1619 Project, okay? Critical race theory in culture, but we do it in the church as well. The historical Jesus, there's a big seminar that just a bunch of liberal theologians that Jesus really wouldn't have said that, and so going to disregard what Scripture is and reinterpret Jesus into our image. Folks, that is dangerous. And then the negative examples of Israel, think of the book of Judges. All those cycles, you know, Lord, well, the Moabites are being so mean, or the Philistines. And so God would raise up a deliverer, and then we'd go through the whole cycle where they'd be all on fire, and then they'd go, you know, all those cycles and spirals. We went through Judges, goodness, 12 years ago, 10 years ago. So revisionism, rewriting, not understanding history. This is a quote from, you know, George Orwell's 1984, but if you read that, Winston, who was a clerk in the Ministry of Truth, that's an Orwellian phrase, but Winston realized, and this was part of his job in Orwell's book, who controls the past controls the future. Who controls the present controls the past. And so the idea of not learning from the past to help us in the future do better, that's good. But whoever controls, we'll call it education, rewriting history to redefine the founding of the United States, for example, that's see what man can do. We don't do that with God's word. Christ gave spiritual gifts to Israel, and they ignored and presumed upon them. They didn't learn their lessons. Corinthians, hopefully not Lake Georgians. So what about us? We should not presume on God's grace. Grace is bigger than we think it is. But we need to understand how big it is and what it cost and not presume on it. Because Scripture, talking about the rock, a lot of rock imagery in the Old Testament, sometimes some of it in a negative context, talking about Israel in that case is sin, where in Deuteronomy 32:15, for example, the rock, they forsook God and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Just presumed on God, the rock that had delivered them. They scorned the God who saved them. So that rock imagery would remind folks of idolatry and the rejection of God. And the word, that word lust or craving, cravings, lusting after those sins that Paul mentioned in Israel's past, sins that are quite capable in Corinth and today, cravings bring death. In fact, you got to love names in Numbers 11 where the quail, we don't like this bread, we're tired of the bread. So God gives them quail. And they start complaining again, and while the quail were still in their teeth, God's holy anger was aroused, and a bunch of them died, and they were buried in that site was called the Graves of Craving. I mean, just very descriptive terms about violating God's holiness. Folks, testing God is not something we should do. Think of Satan with Jesus in Matthew 4. He's testing God, temptation, but testing in different areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Satan is testing. God is holy, holy, holy. We don't understand God's holiness very well in the church. Unless we get that right, everything else is going to fall short. And so God's holiness, we don't test him. Let me get back to Gideon. Be a Gideon. Don't be a Gideon. His name and what he did, and he's the one that put out a fleece and stole some of God's glory, you know, with 300 people, and so this is God's deliverance. Let's go get them, fight against them, and for the victory of God. And Gideon, he likes to usurp some of God's glory. That's something, folks, the Corinthians with the idolatry in our lives, testing God. An illustration that I just, you drinking poison and then praying for healing. You know, what's that quote, John Wayne, life's a lot tougher when you're stupid? Okay, your own stupidity gets you into this, and then you expect God to get you out of it. Dr. Garland, quote that summarized a little bit, the bold, think arrogant Corinthians, may not fear the power of idols. Oh, we're much more too spiritual for idols. But they should fear the wrath of God. Okay, let me read. Yeah, we've got time. But in Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, warning passages in Hebrews. One of these days, we'll get to Hebrews. We've got a lot of places we got to go. Hebrews chapter 10, the fourth warning passages, beginning in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, making trivial the blood of Christ's sacrifice, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine." Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, that's a powerful, powerful verse. Testing God, we don't do it. Misunderstanding grace. Grace is bigger than we think it is. But we have to remember how bad sin is and where that grace came from. Examples of misunderstanding grace. In the church, there are some, not philosophies, but quite frankly, some sub-Christian understandings. Easy believism. Oh, yeah, I know the Bible stories. Oh, yeah, Jesus loves me. This I know. You know, it's just easy believe. Yeah, you know, I prayed a prayer once. You know, this can be the danger of once saved, always saved, misunderstanding what that really means, where you made an intellectual assent sometime in your past, and now you just think you're going to live lives according to your desires versus what God says. Easy believism, a lack of humility. That is one of those, it's a false humility. Yeah, it probably ought to be false because you, or it shouldn't be false because you ought to be humble. But in the church, we have no place for thinking, having spiritual arrogance. You know, those people out there that are on the golf course right now, they're going to get that. Folks, we are trophies of God's grace. They need Jesus. How dare we act like somehow it's because of what we've done and who we are that we are better than anybody else? We're beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. So a lack of humility. Nominalism. This is just the church in the United States. Well, I live in America. Of course I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, I'm a nice person from the West, meaning the Western culture. Folks, nominalism, name only. Folks, there are a lot of folks, a lot of people, as Jesus said, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things and put bumper stickers on our car?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's cultural Christianity. And then legalism. Ain't God lucky to have me? Look how righteous I am. Look what I'm doing, and you people need to clean up your acts, and you need to do what I'm doing. That's a works mentality of righteousness. Now, do good works flow out of who we? Of course. But some people, by the way they act, they're more interested in what they do and their righteousness than what God has done, and we are new creatures in Christ. And folks, that's very, and I commend you folks for the most part. I'm going to name some of you personally in a minute. No, but that's why a lot of folks, why would I want to go down there where all those judgmental people are? We should not be judged. Now, we don't condone sin. We speak against sin. We stand up. But we share the answer to that sin, like Tammy and Scott played. They're in bondage. Their chains need to be cast off by God's amazing grace. We are to be agents of that grace. So, misunderstanding grace, Richard Hayes, I quoted him earlier, participation in spectacular spiritual experiences does not relieve the people of God from ethical responsibility. Okay? Emotionalism, That's good. We can be emotional. But if that's what derives your subjective, you know, me, and as long as I'm having an emotional high, that I don't need to be actually living for God's glory. And that's what at Corinth, the spiritual gifts, we're going to get into the spiritual gifts here in a few weeks, where they were all about the flashy spiritual gifts. Paul says, you're missing the point. So don't presume on God's grace. Understand what grace is. And then finally, we should rest in God's faithfulness. So God, our rock, that picture of God's grace, best hymn ever written. What's the best hymn ever written? Amazing. No. You're confusing me. Yes, young man. Victory, boy, howdy. So you people are just wrong. No, a lot of good songs. A mighty fortress is our God. Strength, protection, security, strength. You know, Isaiah 44:8. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Folks, that's the positive example, the stability and faithfulness of our God. And so God's, that last verse, sometimes people think it might be a little bit out of, what's that doing here? But God's grace then in temptation. Corinthians, you have your tempted idolatry. God's faithfulness can help us overcome that. Once again, go back to Jesus. Think about the three tests with Satan and God-sized tests. And what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. God the Son quoted Scripture. And that's that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the word of God. And that's what then I read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We have been set free from the bondage of our past so that we can live lives serving God in temptation. We all have different areas where we may be tempted. Maybe we came out of something in our past. And those are real struggles. That's sin. The cords of sin that, you know, that we've been set free from the penalty of that. But as we grow and mature and are conformed to the image of the Son, the power of sin ought to have less and less a hold in our lives. And ultimately, then, we are living our lives in dependence on God. Our security is in the faithfulness of God, who He is, what He has done, not what we do. You're awfully nice people, but guess what? All your righteousnesses apart from God are filthy rags, Isaiah says. And so if you're taking confidence and spiritual pride in what you do, repent. Stop it. It's what God has done. Therefore, when we live our lives, it's for His glory. Lamentations, that great is thy faithfulness, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. They are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm glad God is faithful to me when I mess up and am faithless. The lesson then of the fiery serpents in Numbers 21, where God sent the fiery serpents and the people, they were killing people and a lot of people died. What did God say? Set up a gold serpent on a pole. Just look to the serpent and you will be saved. Later on, you know, so God delivered His people. And what lesson did the people learn? Ooh, we like the snake pole. Let's set that up and worship it. 2 Kings 18:4. They were burning incense to Nehushtan. They named it. That's our snake god. Flash forward to John chapter 3, verse 14, where as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, just look to God's grace and salvation, you will be saved. So too must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. Folks, that's where our dependence should lie. And that is because of God's faithfulness. Thou changest not. thy compassions fail not, like we sang. I'm glad God doesn't change. We live in a fickle society. And I'm glad God honors his covenant despite who we are. Romans 5:2, through whom we also have access by faith, Jesus, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, standing in God's faithfulness. Well, thank you for your patience, but that warning, do not presume on God's grace. But aren't you glad God's faithfulness, his chesed, I use that word, the covenant loyalty, loving kindness. God is faithful because of who he is and his covenant. Israel was supposed to live the covenant and they messed up, but God is still faithful. God's covenant with us, are we living that covenant or presuming on? Oh, well, God's lucky to have us and, you know, he'll never get rid of us. Be very careful of that attitude. That shows you may not understand how bad your sin is and what that grace. Well, next time then, we're going to talk. He's going to get directly into the idols and happens to be Lord's Supper Sunday. I didn't plan this. Well, I did. I skipped last Sunday. I like how this worked out then, see? But Lord's Supper next week where he's going to talk about feasting, an idol feast. He's going to bring it home directly, comparing it to what God has done versus these feasts in these false temples. God's word provides many examples of how we can avoid temptation and live lives of faith. And it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples from biblical history, you dealing with and for your people throughout Scripture. Help us to learn those lessons so we can better live our lives now for your glory. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. All right.